Galatians chapter 6. I'm sharing on a unique subject called identity theft. Identity theft. It came into my heart on a plane going to Nashville, and it hit me that this is the greatest crime that Satan perpetrated against humanity. When he tempted Adam to sin, and when Adam entered into that sin in the garden, literally one of the things of many that he lost was his identity, his personhood, his sense of knowing who he was and his individuality, and how to discover and recover even what God had ordained for him was a challenge. And we've seen from the scriptures that all men before Christ are in Adam and we're operating in a fallen identity. We're operating in an identity crisis. We're trying to discover, who are we? Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? And can we get there from here? Can we get there from here? And that's what Jesus came to do. Of course, there are many things that were accomplished at the cross, but the main thing Jesus was after was a race of people, a new nation in which we would all have the same identity. And that identity would be Christ himself. A new race. I call it a grace race. A grace race. There's the human race. There's the black race, the white race, the other races, and that race. And then we can't leave NASCAR out. Because during that weekend, the attendance and finances plummet. So, there's a lot of race going on, but the race that's impacting the world and the race God has birthed is the grace race, one man in Christ. And that's our new identification. And out of our identification with Christ himself do we discover our new identity, our true personhood. I was not truly human till I made Jesus the Lord of my life. I was something less than God ordained me to be when I was in Adam. I wasn't a full person, and I don't know how to explain that. People take offense at that kind of stuff, but I guess you can't understand that statement if you're still lost. But once you get saved and you come into Christ and you come into the kingdom and this wonderful salvation that we have, it does hit you. I wasn't living life like God ordained me to live it. It was a sub kind of life, a second degree kind of life. Man, now I'm enjoying life in abundance. In abundance. I was confused on my identity and why I was here and what my purpose in life was. And now I have destiny ringing in my heart and screaming in my ears that I have a purpose, I have a destiny, and I am going to make, and I'm making a difference in my world for good because of Jesus and being in Him and Him in me. So I'm bringing all this together in this new you, is what we talked about last week. That there's a new you. You're not the same person you were before you met Jesus. Something radically, dramatically changed on the inside of every one of us when we got born again. And most people live their whole Christian life thinking that Christianity's just a commitment to try to do better, or go to church, or quit doing a few things you used to do. Or some even go to the depth of that at least I'm going to heaven. I've been forgiven of my sins. And while that is a tremendous blessing, that's not the full crux of the matter, if you will. That's not the impact of what God was looking for. He wasn't just trying to get you to heaven. He was trying to get heaven to you. Jesus didn't come just to get us to heaven. He came to bring heaven to us in His very person on the inside of us. And so I want to look at this in some detail again tonight, and specifically the new creation. The new creation. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And then verse 18 says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Christ Jesus. And so we've looked at that. Let's look at this together in Galatians chapter 6 and a profound statement that Paul makes. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision, or for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. Wow, you are the Israel of God now, if you know Jesus. If you're in Christ and Christ is in you, you are the Israel God has always, always desired, always wanted, and the peace and mercy of God is upon us, the Israel of God today. And we need to walk according to this rule. This rule. What rule is he talking about? He's talking about the new creation. He's talking about living and walking according to who you are in Jesus, not according to who you're not after the flesh. Now think about it for a moment. We need to walk according to what rule? This new rule that circumcision doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Every other translation says a new creation. You are a new creation in Christ, and you need to walk after that, not all this stuff after the flesh. He even talks about the Hebrews here, the natural Jews, trying to get people circumcised so they could glory in their flesh. In their flesh. Just like people today wanting you to join their group. Not because they love you and because their group's going to have an impact on you. They can glory now in their groups. In their groups. On and on I could go. I won't, because it's a suicide mission to begin to point these things out. And I'm not in the mood to jump off the cliff tonight. Amen. I could give illustration of how people want to glory in the flesh. Who they are after the flesh. What they are after the flesh. And even trying to live after that rule versus living after the new creation. God doesn't get all hung up on and could care less if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a charismaniac or a... But look at how people glory after the flesh. Well, what are you? Well, I'm a Baptist. I mean, they're a Baptist before they're even a Christian. Now, see, that won't fly in northern Texas, southeastern Oklahoma, because I learned the hard way there's more Baptists than there are Christians. That'll hit you later. Everybody's a Baptist, boy, and I mean, there are no Baptists in heaven. There's only one. His name is John, and we all know he's Southern Baptist anyway, if he is Baptist. Think about that one point right there without getting mad at me. I'm a Baptist. I couldn't believe when I got serious about this, trying to figure this identification out and why people glory in being a Baptist or glory in being a Methodist or Pentecostal holiness or charismatic. Why? And then when you look at even the Baptist so-called denomination that claims not to be a denomination, you got Southern Baptist, Northern Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Crazy Baptist. Their identification after the flesh just keeps producing more division and more division and more division. Are you still out there? And yet they're proud of that identification. Proud. I remember when I pastored in the... I shouldn't tell this stuff. I was pastoring in the Methodist church. And this guy got mad at me. Oh, man. I'm going to tell it. This guy got so mad at me, and I was trying to get him to see the very things I'm teaching you, what we are to walk after, and the thing that brings peace and harmony is that we're Christians. Christ. Christians. Christians. We were called Christians. Christians by the world in the book of Acts because they saw Jesus in us. Our identification with Christ. So we're all Christians. But, I mean, I'm trying to get him to see this, and this guy got so mad at me, he said, My great-grandpa was a Methodist. And in the Methodist church I pastored, the graveyard's outside. The older churches back then, all the graveyards were outside. Now they move the graveyards inside. So his great-grandpa was a Methodist, buried right outside. His grandpa was a Methodist, buried right outside. His papa was a Methodist, buried outside. And I'm a Methodist, I'll die a Methodist, and I'll be buried outside. Man, that's pretty hard-headed. What if all of them are in hell? Hello. I recommend you break ranks. Hello. Now, without making you mad or at me or other people mad, I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm trying to make a point. Where is our identification of which our identity comes out of? If you're not careful, you grab onto so many identifications, you don't know who you are anymore. Why can't we just for... everybody say, I am jumping off the cliff tonight. Why and where did we lose? We're all Americans. Look at... sit back down. I'm not that old, and I don't remember all these hyphenated Americans. I can remember a time everybody was an American. Now look at all the identifications of American. African American. Help me out. Native American. You've never heard me say I'm a Native American. You've only heard me say I'm an American. But yet I'm a quarter Indian. I don't know how much Indian I am. Enough that when I really get excited preaching, I go on the warpath, I can tell you that. And the other half is French. But that's not my identification. That's my flesh. It doesn't produce victory, power, overcoming. It's death. And so I want to be identified, is my point, with Christ and the cross. Notice he said that if I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the cross. He didn't say we shouldn't glory. He said we got to quit glorying in the flesh. And look at the church. That's why it's not wise for me to go after the world over this at all. The church is as caught up in the flesh as the world is caught up in the flesh. The church glories in the flesh as much as the world glories in the flesh. I mean, we are so crazy and mixed up that it's frightening where the world really is when I look at where the church is or is not. We don't know who we are. We go to church and we hear things that are bizarre. It's bad enough to go into the world and hear all these bizarre things, but then to go to church and hear all these bizarre things. We go into the world and we feel and we hear so much insignificance. We see a culture of death and darkness. And so we feel undone and unholy. Our jobs are being replaced by computers and robots, so we feel incompetent. We go to college to get educated, and we discover we went from goo to the zoo to you. So we feel even more insignificant, and then we go to church, and we're told we're sorry sinners, and we're nothing but a bunch of worms and... Hello? No wonder we're acting goofy. You're not a sinner any longer. You're a saint. You're not a worm. Without God, you are. Without God, you're nothing. Independent of God, you're nothing. But you're not independent of God. You're united to God now. And us preachers need to find our identification with Christ and our identity in the Lord, and glory in the cross, not in us. If the people are going to get fixed. I mean, I've often wondered, I've had nightmares of a preacher being on a plane and the thing crashing and the people are panicking, and finally for the first time in their life, everybody's turning to God and crying out to God. And the stewardess says, "Is there a preacher on board?" And the preacher stands up and says, "Yeah, I'm a preacher. Could you say a word?" "Yeah, there's an envelope in the back of the seat in front of you." Very good. I'm impressed that you caught it. Amen. It's like, my God, we're all dying. And the preacher piles on with, "You sorry, no good worms." And I can't even remember all the things I was called at church. I've renewed my mind and pushed it back and down far enough that I'm pretty free from all of it. It's just that if we don't know who we are, that's going to mess up what we do. And we're never going to get our act together in our doing till we're at peace in our being. We're not going to get our act together in our doing till we're at peace with our being. That there is not circumcision that availeth, nor uncircumcision, but this new creation is what avails. God's not interested in any circumcision in your flesh. He's not caught up in your hair. He's not caught up in your makeup or the lack thereof. And again, I don't want to just commit suicide, but I'm trying to make points, and they're very pointed. And they do ring clear in many segments of our Christian culture where we are majoring on minors and minoring on majors. Let me explain something to you about life as your pastor. If you're going to be successful and happy, you're going to have to understand majors and minors in this world. That some things are more important than other things. It's not that these things aren't important at all, but some things are priorities. Some things are more important than other things. And if you're going to be happy and successful and fulfilled in this life, you've got to learn to major on the majors and minor on the minors. If you major on minors and minor on majors, your life's going to fall apart. In the church, we've majored on minors and haven't even minored on the majors. Listen to this in the Amplified Bible, verse 15. For neither is circumcision now of any importance, nor uncircumcision, but only a new creation, the result of a new birth and a new nature in Christ Jesus. New Living Translation. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. It doesn't matter what you came out of. What matters is you came out of it. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what your financial condition is. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter how bad you've been treated. What matters is, are you a new creation now? Because you can overcome anything and everything through Christ and by Christ, which strengtheneth you now. The Message Bible says, can't you see the central issue in all of this? It is not what you and I do, submit to circumcision, reject circumcision. It is what God is doing, and He is creating something totally new, a free life. I love that. God's done a new thing. He kept saying in the book of Isaiah, a new thing is coming, a new thing is coming. I'm going to do a new thing. And we're 2,000 years removed from the new thing He did at Calvary. And the depth of it, and the power of it, and the effect of it, and the focus of it, and the importance of it, and how it is such a major in your life that you know you are a new creation, and that you be renewed now in your mind to who you really are in Jesus. Not get caught up in all these doctrinal debates. I don't have a lot of preacher friends because I don't like doctrinal debates. But I was in a fellowship meeting having breakfast with a bunch of preachers, and they were debating how many demons on the head of a pin. I don't have time to debate the demons on the head of a pin. I'm here to cast them out of you preachers so we can get the will of God done. You got a demonic problem if you're sitting around debating, arguing. It is amazing to me how my own peer group and the questions we even ask, that even if we got the answer to them, isn't going to set anybody free and heal a marriage and fix a child that's hooked on pornography and bring peace to the church. Small wars fought in churches. One of the reasons that we've succeeded at the level we have is just the peace of God in the house, in the leadership. We just don't argue and fight about nothing. Amen. We need to keep learning who we are, because that's going to affect what we do. And we need to keep getting to these precious people the Word of God. Look back at Galatians chapter 3. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What makes you children of God? So then it is incorrect for a politician to say all people are God's children. All people are not God's children. All people came from God. All people are created in the image of God. All people need to be treated with respect and love, but not everybody is a child of God. Jesus said that the Pharisees were of their father, the devil. That would have cut his offerings way down if he'd have stuck with that message. poor Judas would have had to embezzle from Jesus' ministry and hit a 7-Eleven on the way to Garden to get enough money for that deal. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. The Bible says before we came to Christ, we were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in us and blinded by demonic powers. We were dead in sins and trespasses, manipulated by demonic powers. But we're not in Adam anymore. So that's what God has set us free from. We are in Christ now, and we are the children of God by faith. Then that means you're not a worm anymore. Can I get a witness? Amen. Children of God aren't worms. They're kings and priests. Royalty. Amen. He said that we're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 27. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Black people in Jesus are Abraham's seed. White people in Jesus are Abraham's seed. Greeks in Jesus are Abraham's seed. Jews in Jesus are Abraham's seed. God says, I came to tear down this middle wall partition between men. And God is the one that separated Jews from Greek. And under the Old Testament, let me tell you something, circumcision was important. It was the mark of the covenant. It's what marked you. It identified you as the people of God. Amen. Moses was getting ready to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And God, and this is heavy now, you got to listen to me, you're going to have to go check it out. God was going to meet him and kill him because he didn't circumcise his boys. And that's when he went and circumcised his boys, and his wife got all mad and called his religion a bloody religion. He had to circumcise his boys. The deliverer couldn't go in there and deliver the children of God, the covenant children of God, and not be circumcised in his own home. Because circumcision was the mark of the covenant. It's not what saved them, just like baptism is the mark of the covenant in the new covenant. It doesn't save you, but if you get saved, you need to get water baptized. Under the Old Testament, when you had faith, you became a Jew and you had to be circumcised. And if you were born a natural Jew, circumcision was the mark of the covenant that brought you into the blessings of God and blessing of Abraham. And yet under the New Testament, I just read to you, it doesn't mean anything to God now. Now God is saying that there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. That means there's no black or white to God. I'm not saying black people aren't black, and I'm not saying white people aren't white. I'm saying I've got such an identification in Christ, and they have such an identification in Christ. We truly are one in the Lord. Amen. Yeah, we have cultural differences. We've got precious black people in our house, our ministry, a part of Victory Life, this family. And there's still cultural differences, but there isn't any difference in Jesus. And the cultural differences can only be harmonized when we're harmonized in Jesus. The cultural differences doesn't matter now. We don't impose our cultural differences on one another. We honor one another's cultural differences, but we don't look to our culture as our identity. The culture doesn't make me. I make my culture. And secondly, listen, the church is not supposed to be a subculture in the world either. We're a counterculture. We are a counterculture. That's why black and white have to come together, male and female have to come together, all races have to come together as a grace race, because we as one man now have to stand as a counterculture to the culture. And righteousness knows no color. Judgment knows no color. Mercy knows no color. Blessings know no color. Morality knows no color. Man, this stuff is so simple to me. And it should be simple to all of us. It hasn't been simple because we've been majoring on the minors. What color's the carpet going to be? Amen. Et cetera, et cetera. Instead of the cross. Instead of Christ. Man, Abraham's seed. I like that. I'm a child of God by faith. That's my new identity. And I am Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. Whatever God promised Abraham and the nation that came out of Abraham, those promises apply to me now. See, I'm one of the few people I've ever met that when I read the Bible, I don't read, well, that's for the Jews and this is for us and that's for the Jews and this is, it's all for me. Amen. Greedy, greedy preacher. It's all mine, mine, mine. The kingdom is mine. The inheritance is mine. The blessing of Abraham is mine. I'm greedy in Jesus. Because of my new identification with Christ, I want all that Jesus provided and paid for me. And you know the neat thing about when you really start selling out to this stuff, and it's not a Dwayne kick. I've been called so many things about this kind of preaching, because you don't hear a lot of it. This is the message of the New Testament. This isn't a Dwayne message. This is Paul's message. This is the gospel. And one of the neat things when you sell out to it, I mean, it is amazing how the things that upset and rock people's worlds don't even affect me anymore. I don't even care about it no more. I've been crucified to the world and the world to me now in Christ. And all my glorying is not in my color, my pedigree, my clothes, my titles. And on I could go. My glorying is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had done something powerful in me, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life glorying in Jesus. Think if everybody sold out to Jesus, what that would sound like, what that would look like, and the army that would be, that would truly be a counterculture. A counterculture. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 2. One of the things that Jesus said that is so pictorial, and I just love it because of the image that it projects in my mind. He looked at the Pharisees one time and he said, you folk, well, he probably didn't say folk, but if he'd have been here today, this is how you said it. You folk, you strain at gnats while you swallow camels. Welcome to church world. Straining at a gnat. How many demons are on the head of a pin? Why our churches are collapsing, marriages are falling apart, etc., etc., etc. Swallowing camels, straining at gnats. I don't want to live my life even straining at gnats, things of insignificance, things that are a minor, while I'm swallowing a camel, a major. This is major. This is what Jesus was after when he went to the cross, was another nation. This is what Jesus was after, a grace race. This is what Jesus was after, the new creation, the new man in him. The new man, male, female, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, one spirit with the very spirit of Jesus himself. Man, I know we're not there. I know people's minds just have a hard time wrapping around this sometimes. But I know it's true. I know it's real. And I know there'll be a generation that could come quickly, could emerge quickly by the Spirit of God and truly come together, seeing who they are, what they have, and what they can do in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. I could be a part of that. You could be a part of that. And if we're not, we're going to leave something besides a mess for our kids. I'm just bent on that. That unless something happens to me, God forbid, unexpectedly, and by the grace of God, I live my full years, there's no doubt in my mind, we will leave a legacy for your kids and grandkids to see an impact, I believe, not only in this nation, but in the world. In the world. And so it doesn't matter how big the crowd is now. It doesn't matter how many people are getting it and not getting it. I'm going to keep hammering away. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you have the kingdom of God. And you can do anything God tells you to do. You can do anything God tells you to do. You can be outwardly anything God calls you to be because of who you are inwardly. You can overcome anything, anybody in this life and please God and run your race and fulfill your destiny. Romans chapter 2. He's talking about circumcision again because it was a main issue. It was important to them. It was their identification. Circumcision was their identification. It identified them to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, and their ID, their identity came out of that identification. So it was everything to them. So when the preacher came along saying, this doesn't matter anymore, it blew them away. Just like when I come along and say, look at how people get blown away when I say Baptist doesn't matter. Methodist doesn't matter. Pentecostal doesn't matter. Look at how people get mad at me. Can you imagine how mad they were at Paul? When he looks at them and says, I don't care if you're a Jew after the flesh, doesn't mean anything to God. So you're circumcised. You're still full of the devil. Need to get right with God. That'd be like looking at a deacon and say, I don't care if you're a deacon, you're lost. Look at your life.
Yeah, but I'm a deacon.
How many of you know that some churches are deacon possessed? Well, you sure tell Sue's not with me. I'm just letting her rip tonight. We need to send her away more often. All right. This is pretty cool now. Romans chapter 2, New Testament Bible. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That'll get you killed. You're not a Jew outwardly. You're a Jew inwardly. Again, this offends people, but I don't know what we're thinking. What made Abraham a Jew? He was probably an Iraqi. He was from the Middle East, that area. What made him a Jew? The first Jew, the father of all the Jews. Nothing after the flesh made him a Jew. And I know this could be offensive, but I mean it well. He didn't just wake up one day and grow a long nose and have a beanie on his head. I'm a Jew. I'm not being mean there. It's a powerful point. What made him a Jew? Faith in God. Faith in the true and the living God made him a Jew. Well, what would make you a Jew then? Faith in God. See how quiet it gets in this full gospel Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian Church of Christ that let the drummer in. Do you know if I'd have been standing right next to Abraham the day he got the revelation of the true and the living God, and I would have saw what he saw, I would have been the second Jew. I'd have been the second Jew. And I would have been after the flesh, French Indian. But faith in God made me a Jew in the eyes of God. This was their whole problem and why they rejected Jesus. He would not honor their flesh. He wouldn't honor their identification with Adam. He wouldn't honor their nationality after the flesh. And things haven't changed much since. People want you to honor their flesh. And they want you to glory in their flesh so they can glory after the flesh. When you come along and say you're nothing after the flesh, that destroys pride. Or fires it up. Amen. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is one after the flesh. are outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. See, when you get circumcised in your heart, that's called born again. That's called God ripping away the stony heart, giving you a heart of flesh, giving you a new heart, giving you his spirit. God does surgery, spiritual surgery on your heart at salvation, and he circumcises your heart and seals the new heart with the very life of Christ himself. And that's what makes you right with God, not anything you do after the flesh. Circumcision, clothes, hairdos, groups that you join. If you could be made right with God by joining a group, you could glory in the group. And the group could glory about you. But if the only way to get right with God is to come to Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, be born again, now there's no glorying in and after men. There's only glorying in Jesus Christ and the cross. Amen. Now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 11. We are a new creation, new creatures in God's kingdom, new people after the Spirit. And that is the rule we are to now walk after and live after. I began this series with Acts 17:28, how that in Him, Jesus, we live, move, and have our very being. As some of your own poets have said, we're the offspring of God. We are literally born out of Jesus and His very loins, the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, the Bible talks about he that's joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You are one spirit with the Lord. You and the Spirit of Jesus are so united, they are one in the eyes of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 says, we're flesh of Jesus' flesh and bone of his bones. There is a connect that we have with Jesus that most Christians live their whole life and never really tap into. And I've really prayed about this. Lord, help me explain why that is. And I don't have all the answers, but many people, I'll preach how you are this, you are this, you are this, you are this. And they don't connect with it because they don't feel it. You say, I'm righteous and truly holy, but I feel unworthy. You say, I'm a king and a priest, but everything in my world tells me I'm a pauper. You say, I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved me and gave himself for me, but every experience I've had in this world is I'm overcome. So see, it's almost like a fantasy. They think I'm either preaching something to come or it's just a fantasy. No, it's not a fantasy. It's reality, but it has to be exercised and lived by faith. And that's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by that enemy works in the physical realm and contradicts everything God's done and says to get you to waver and to get you to believe a lie. That's why you got to sell out to the Word of God. You got to sell out to faith, because circumcision doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which works by love. It takes faith to see this stuff work in your life. Doesn't take any faith to feel bad. Doesn't take any faith to think bad. Doesn't take any faith to see death. Takes faith to see life. Doesn't take faith to see the devil and the work of the devil. Just wake up. Takes faith to see God. He's here. But without faith, you won't see him. It doesn't take faith to hear the devil. Takes faith to hear God. Think about it. That's why my preaching must appeal to your spirit, to the Word of God, rooted in the Word of God, and faith, if anything's going to change you in your life. Nothing's going to change in your life if all that gets touched tonight is your feelings. Matter of fact, if you was to even get a buzz, some kind of buzz, then all that's going to do for you is make you want to hurry up and get back here for the next service just to get another buzz. And so now you're just addicted on church for buzzes. That's too expensive. Dope is a lot cheaper. to get a buzz than church. Don't miss me now. But how many people, they even go to church just to get a good feeling? They feel bad all week. Everything's negative. If I could just feel good, I'd be happy. Look, saints, there's nothing wrong with feeling good, and God wants you to feel good, but that's not... Faith is what's going to remove the mountain, not good feelings. Faith is what's going to help your marriage, not good feelings. It's going to take faith to raise functional children, not good vibes and feelings. I'm only going to impact you with words of faith, not warm and fuzzy platitudes. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment or wear soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet." I love that. What did you come out here to see when you came to see John? Did you come just to see a politician that licks his finger and sees which way the winds are blowing and tells you what you want to hear? Did you come to see a guy that's blown, tossed to and fro with the wind, and whatever the wind of public opinion is blowing, that's what you're going to hear today? But whatever the winds of public opinion are blowing, that's what John's going to tell you tomorrow? Did you come out to hear that? Did you come out to hear some guy that was born in the palace with soft clothes and privilege? Some metrosexual pansy waist preacher? Everybody okay? What'd you come to get? What'd you come to see? What'd you come to hear? John, listen, John was born of the high priest Zacharias and was born into religious privilege, but God moved upon him and he lived his whole life in deserts, plural. Why did God take that man into deserts, plural? Deserts are dry places. Deserts are hard places. You didn't come to see a guy out of the palace with soft clothing that has a weak, soft heart that'll allow the culture to overwhelm it with tidal waves of immorality and just cave. You came and you heard a man that came out of the desert that had a hard life, that didn't have anybody to talk to but God. And when he said it this way, it was that way. And he told you to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. You Pharisees, repent. A man out of the palace with soft clothing of even religious privilege would have not stood up in his hour. A man that cares more what people think and the winds of opinion wouldn't have told them what they needed to hear. You came to hear a prophet. I love that. But what went ye out, verse 9, but what went ye out to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and law prophesied until John." John stood in a position of honor above all men before him. He's the only man that had a foot in the Old Testament and preached the Word of God with clarity and accuracy, and a foot in the New Testament that told people, it's here now, get your heart ready, I don't care who you are, what you are, Jew, Gentile, black, white, rich, poor, you repent and get ready for God's kingdom to come into your heart. Oh my God. What would it have been like to hear somebody really speak as the oracle of God, pure and unmixed, with life and light and love, even in harshness? What a man. And yet God said there's never been anyone born of a woman greater than that man. Moses may have been as great, but he wasn't greater. Elijah may have been as great, but he wasn't greater. He said, "This is the greatest man born of a woman." Jesus loved John dearly. John prepared the way for Messiah. John prepared the way for the end and the beginning for the new. And yet he said, "Notwithstanding, he that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him." I don't know if you can feel that. I don't know if you can allow that. I don't know if it can be preached and deposited supernaturally from a pulpit. I don't know how long it took me to get that. I don't know. Paul spent 3.5 years in the Arabian desert after he saw who Jesus really was. He was Saul of Tarsus persecuting the church, God's public enemy number one. And when he saw who Jesus was, he became God's number one public voice throughout the rest of his life. And he didn't just wake up overnight with the new creation realities. He didn't wake up overnight with the kingdom and the impact of it flowing out of him. He spent 3.5 years in the Arabian desert. I don't know what the theology is, but it's almost like only those who seem to go through deserts come out with a pure revelation that, my goodness, this world is fading and passing, and I'm not going to get caught up in it. My God has saved me. My God is in me. My God is with me. And my God has a mission for me. We want to go to churches with the wind blowing and the preacher blown by every wind like a reed. We want all the raiment and the comfort and be comfortable in Zion. Instead of, folks, God has done something powerful in us. God has done something real in us. 1/3 of us is united and grafted and in union with Messiah himself. And if we can get this other 2/3 lined up right and release that 1/3 of glory, Christ in us, the hope of all glory, it'll fix anything in your life. It'll overcome anything coming against you. And it will equip you to change this world as a counterculture. Hallelujah. My goodness. I had another scripture I wanted to go to, but I'm out of time and sanity. And sometimes you almost have to lose your mind. That's what's wrong. We have to lose our minds. Our minds are so pre-programmed by this world and the ways of the world and the thinking of the world that it's like we hear these things and it's like, oh, well, this is powerful. And I'm not doing it justice. I'm not saying my preaching's powerful. I'm not saying I'm doing a good job. I'm saying what I am endeavoring to communicate by the Spirit of God is powerful in your life. It is your life, Christ himself. And it'll have an impact on everything in your life if you'll sell out to the new creation. Amen. Man, I just hope you were blessed. Amen. Hallelujah.